when I was drinking, and we would have too many drinks, get up in the morning and have a hangover, one of the first thing we did was went and got some of the stuff that bit us the night before to make us feel better and recover from the hangover. Now you don't drink as much of it, but for some reason that seemed to work. The law of the serpent is this: which bites you can also heal you. The ultimate promise is to heal an ailing creation. That's what God wanted to do. Heal the thing that he created because it went astray. Yet there is no healing without hurting. So to experience God's salvation, we must first experience sensation. And that very word salvation comes from the word of salve, meaning health. In Jesus' salvation, God restored his sin-sick creation to perfect health. And he does so by first embracing death. What the first Adam spoiled, Jesus, known as the second Adam, will heal. The first Adam, in his soiling of God's perfect environment, essentially inaugurated time, space, and aging with an expiration date for all things. And now it springs here, and you're seeing some things that were dead now coming alive, mostly flowers, plants, trees. It's beautiful to see spring in action. But at one time, all of these things have an organic and an inorganic time. Jesus, the second Adam, will restore the world and reverse death and erosion, offering a gift of eternal life and an eternal kingdom with his gift of redemption and salvation. The first human was Adam transient, and Jesus shines forth as Adam eternal. This configuration, now I'm not good on physics, so some of the things that I'm going to try to explain, I'm not going to try to explain, because all the thing I know about physics, what is it? One of, for every action, there's an equal reaction. And I find that to be true. In this light and darkness that we live in, sin and salve change. It changes all kinds of things in us. It changes morality and eternity, even humanity and the divine purpose of God, and the stories in the Gospels, as well in the early Hebrew Scriptures, which we read there. Darkness can be changed by the presence of light. As we see in the story of Moses, the bronze serpent, sin can be altered by the presence of salvation. God can reverse what human Adam had done by becoming human, as I mentioned before, changing it back. He had to do that to become human through the natural birth process in order to change things back, to give him credibility to the people who finally came to realize that he was the true Messiah. But this dialogue is evident from the beginning of time, as God's voice has brought everything into basis. Let there be light. And he created this whole thing that we have by his voice. And then things appear because of vibration of opposites. Things appear. Something throws something else out of kilter. You ever notice that when you're trying to work on something? You wanted to get it like worse. I was thinking about the worst machine. Every once in a while, when she gets something in there that doesn't balance, it makes all kinds of noise in order to get it back into what it's supposed to do. That thing that offered to knock it off a kilter can be corrected. That's the way life is, too. The universe is a relational balancing act. That's why all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord thy God and called according to his purpose. All things understand the physics. And we understand it in Scripture. In this sense of science and religion are not only dialectic, but they are brilliantly linked. The prophecy of the coming Messiah, therefore, had to become true. And the dichotomy of the living God, living human Jesus, needed to be the kind of Messiah who could undo our current reality caused by our will to see, to control, and be through. In his own descent, he went into the darkness. We read it in the Apostles' Creed. He went into the darkness and the chaos of death, and we achieve life through death, the death of Jesus Christ, as he was explaining to Nicodemus. So you want to be a true Christian? We must be willing to undergo soul sacrifice. Last week we had a little bit of thing about soul soup. Soul sacrifice. Allow God to operate in your heart to jumpstart your spirit and point it to a new trajectory. We say it all the time that scriptures tell us this. You need to be changed. To be a true follower of Christ, you must die to self in order to experience eternal life. We must be willing to take up our cross and follow Christ. Not the physical cross. Jesus, if you want to enter into the kingdom, he said, you got to do that. The dialogue of opposites defined our faith as Christians. But do we really believe it? And will we really adhere to it? Will you allow Jesus, the heart surgeon, to operate on you? It's a risky few of us that truly take that challenge. Because, you be honest, we like things the way that they are. Since our grandson's been living in the backyard in his camper and so forth, and he's computers and all kinds of stuff. He comes up with all kinds of stuff. And he says, I think that I can get this internet signal better. I said, no, Charles, leave it alone. Don't touch my computer. I know what I want and I know what I can use, and I don't think I can handle much more change. But he means well. But I can't do change this late in life. It's a risk that we have to take, though, and this is real sin of the human spirit, the truth that keeps us from God's truth. We have to admit, that's the first part of being known as a change in our relationship with God. We must have to admit that we got to do something. If the world is in motion, then sin is status. As we, as people, we love status. The old status quo, so to speak. But in the scriptures today, it gives us a taste of how difficult it is for humans to trust God and put our lives into his hands. I want to share that scripture again a little bit. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's what keeps us going. That's what kept Judy going. There's hope in Christ. There's hope that we can just hang on to, because no matter what happens, we're not going to die. We're going to have eternal life. Now, we might shed this physical body, but we will not be dead spiritually. It's an amazing thing, but it's hard to imagine, and it's hard to grab onto it sometimes. Then he goes on to say, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true and come to the light so that it may be clearly seen of their deeds, we have hope. We have that change. Because we're a people that love darkness. We really are. What I mean by that, not so much the darkness of the night, but darkness. Darkness in our own life. We love to hide, as Adam and Eve did the first time. God sought after them, and he knew they had eaten of the forbidden tree. And we're a little bit like that when we do something wrong. We're afraid of being seen, afraid of being authentic, afraid of being vulnerable. I think that's one of the most hardest things to do, to be vulnerable and be afraid of the truth and exposing the untruth within ourselves, even if it means we can be healed. We're people who love status quo. Now, that's, human nature is a little bit that way. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. We all experience this kind of stuff. But those who step into the light and are unashamed to be seen in all their weaknesses and all their illness and all their sinfulness, incompleteness, if you would, will turn to be healed by God, saved by Jesus, restored and made well and whole. Now, to follow Jesus, to do the exact opposite of what humanness means, causes us to want to do. We want to hide ourselves, to keep things the way they are, to seek security and status quo, to avoid risk and yet avoiding risk. We take the greatest risk of all. We risk our very lives and condemn ourselves to an eternity of darkness and sin and ultimate death. Is it true? Do we have eternal life? I know that I would, if I had to make a decision and God offered me all of this, like he offers all of us, I would say, yeah, I think that maybe that's what I want to do. I don't want to take a chance. It sounds too good to be true, but this is true because of what we got coming up in a week or so. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. One of the reasons I like the Apostles' Creed so well, because even though we say it week after week after week, there's so much truth in the Apostles' Creed that we can hang on to. If we don't know anything else, then we can just think about the Apostles' Creed, never picking up a Bible or doing anything. It gives us some of the hope that people who wrote the Apostles' Creed also knew that it was true over the years and many years. I'm going to close with this. One of the most brilliant minds in economics is Joseph, and I always butcher his name, Schumpeter. I don't know if that's exactly how you pronounce it or not, but I always butcher his name. Realized that all great innovations emerge from destruction of old systems. He called his principle creative destruction. To create anew for the future, you must first eliminate that which holds you in status to the present. And I always think about automobiles and cars, and the same thing happened. Electric cars today is nothing new. They were back in the turn of the last century. Automatic transmissions were not new. They were back way back when. And that principle of to create anew for the future must eliminate which what holds you and practice that creative destruction, because we can make it better. Years went past. We got automatic transmissions now. We got 10 speeds in an automatic transmission. Electric cars. They had to destroy that old idea because the batteries years ago couldn't handle it. So whoever did it, they took that creative destruction and got all them ideas out of there and started working on things anew, and voila. The gospel gives us the same message. When we truly put our faith in Christ, we allow him to remake us anew. We ask him to help us sacrifice our current self in the hope that he will reconstruct us into a new being, a saved and holy, healthy, restored human being. A human being made in God's image. What a wonderful joy. If anything, this needs to be our focus for Lent. And watching the spring come alive and the flowers, it's just fascinating. For as Jesus in God's own sacrificial act moved closer and closer to the cross to embrace death so that he can recreate life, we too are asked to take up the cross and follow him. I know Joanne's been doing a Lenten series at home. Maybe some of you are doing the same thing, but Lent is a time when we think of ourselves in darkness and commit ourselves moving to the light. It's a time of ultimate repentance. It's a time of supreme commitment, trust, faith, and hope in an unseen future, an eternal tomorrow. You know, even if we could see things in the future, which we can, if we could, we would probably want to change the outcome anyhow before we go. But we don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, whoever. It's a time of supreme commitment. Because we know that the moment when we appear to sacrifice our freedom, that's the moment we begin to truly be freed through the gift of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice of praise. Travis and I don't talk about the music because he's been preparing the music for the next few weeks and so forth, and he is always in tune with what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. It's a fascinating thing to see that psalm this morning. We bring a sacrifice of praise. Our God is a God who exists in a universe of opposite. You want to live? You must first die. You want to be saved, you must first realize that you're ill. Want to follow Jesus into the eternal kingdom, you must first take up your cross and follow him into the pit. This is spiritual, naturally, but as Christians, we already know the secret of this trajectory. And as Lent moves closer and closer to resurrection morning, commonly known as Easter, you know more and more, surely, that death will always result in life. So this Lenten season, as we continue to let it all unfold, let God bless you in your dying and welcome you in your living. Spring is a perfect time to see death coming to life. It's just fascinating. Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, for so many things. And it is by faith that we accept you into our life. It is by faith that we accept your promise of eternal life. It is just a fascinating time of the year. You said in Genesis that there will always be winter, there will always be spring, there will always be fall. And what's the other one? There's four seasons. Summer, that's the one. And look at that, Lord. You said that. Moses wrote it in Genesis, and as you revealed it to him, and all the other things that was revealed to the people of old. And Moses realized it when he also then was ministering to the people to protect them from the snakes. Had bitten a lot of them. A lot of them died. But God said, put this snake up on a pole, and anyone who looks upon it will be healed of the snake bites. We see a lot of images of the crucifixion in television, and replaying some of the old movies and different things. And as we look upon the cross, that Roman soldier did a long time ago, as he looked upon the cross and he said, this truly was the Son of God. And he let things proceed. Let him put him in the grave, in the tomb, a borrowed tomb, by the way. And after 3 days, he rose from that tomb, seen by many. Talked to the disciples. What a wonderful joy to know that Jesus broke that bondage over sin and death. So we no longer need to be afraid as we come to our point of time, our expiration date, that it will be renewed. Can't even hardly think about having eternal life without this old sick body. But that's what we'll have. Unless he comes for us first. I'm looking for him every day. Oh, when I see all the crazy stuff in the world, I just say, as it says in the last book of the book of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Heal our land. Heal our heart. Heal our country. We're people. Yeah, created in your image. But the only way we can be fixed is by allowing the Creator to fix us internally.